Well, if all of you are used to, that have used to seeing us up here, this gentleman that is right here in the middle between me and Ed, for those of you that don't know him, he's my neighbor, Ray Nichols. And Ray has been wanting to join us for a while, but couldn't decide, couldn't get up in there, and finally the Lord wouldn't let him alone until he finally got up here. Now, he plays the mandolin. He doesn't play the drums. If you hear something pounding up here, it'll either be his heart or his knees knocking together. The song we're going to sing this morning is a song, again, that magnifies the Lord Jesus and what he's done, the blood that stained the old rugged cross. Y'all ready? One, two, three. On the cross of Calvary, our blessed Savior died. Gave his life to save the world from us. In his pain and agony.
take it in. That's a lot of streams up here.
We're going to miss Amanda. This is the last time that she's going to be able to play with us for a while. School's starting. We have really enjoyed having her this summer.
Amen.
Any other questions? Any other questions, Trey Biddle? Nobody raised her hand. Ma'am, I already told her. She's going to let us know ahead of time when she's going to come in. When she does, we'll try to work out something.
Amen. She don't have to practice. She is good just to speak up and go. All right. Thank you all much there. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. You know this, what James said there with the Lord working so many things together. This morning, David said, turn to Acts chapter 9 in Sunday school class there with the illustration that was being given. And I thought, well, that was a tie right directly to what we're doing here in the message this morning. While you're turning there to Acts chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, it says at the end of the verse there, Isaiah says, "For mine eyes have seen the King there, the Lord of hosts." You know that there's been many people that have told stories before of having visions of Christ. Some of them have described things such as in clouds that they saw Christ, you know, and standing there with his hand, with his arms out and so forth. And others in pictures that they've seen in photography and in some of the things that were developed. And it said it didn't show it there when we took the picture, but when it was developed, can't you see that that was Christ there? And all kinds of stories of that nature. Some people also have some stories about that they personally have had visions of Christ in their life. Now, I'm very careful about accepting everything that I hear out there, obviously, because the Scripture also tells us that we see Christ today very clearly, and God chooses to reveal Him to us through what? Through creation of this world, and through specifically His Word. General revelation is in the creation of this world and all that it has to show. Specific revelation here of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said Himself, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of Me." So the Scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said Himself, "I've come to reveal and to make manifest the Father." And He told Philip there, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And so we have visions of God. We have specifically visions of Christ right before us in the Word of God that is given. But there are some people that have had special visions of Christ, and the Apostle Paul was one of them at his salvation that's recorded right here in Scripture. I'm going to pick up reading there. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We could go on reading there, but what I want to point out to you is this vision that Saul, who eventually God changed his name to Paul, the apostle there, the vision that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was a real vision. In Scripture, we're told and given here that the Lord Jesus appeared unto many people. And Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 15 and says how that he appeared even to me, the least of all apostles. And so Jesus Christ appeared here to him, and he was miraculously saved, evidenced by both his surrender and his acknowledgement, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" as he addressed him as Lord, and then evidenced by the great change in his life thereafter. And we preached about that change and so forth that takes place at salvation last week. But we have here this particular encounter that Saul had with the Lord. And there are other Bible records of men that had visions of Christ in Scripture. And I want us to look at some of these this morning and how it affected their lives. And I want us to look for the application of that in our lives. When we get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, how should it affect us? And I'm not talking about Him appearing to you out in the parking lot in some kind of a physical form, but as we see Him in Scripture and as we see Him this morning displayed as He contacted these people here and what took place. I've entitled the message this morning, When We See Christ. Father, I pray that as I look into this message here to share it, that You'd allow me to do so very clearly for what You've laid upon my heart. I thank You, Father, for Your Word that is very clear and that You preserve to us. It is accurate, and I pray, Lord, that we would see it today as our authority. Help us to understand the truth of it. Let us not be distracted in any way or a distraction to someone else. And Father, I pray that through it all, both You would be glorified, and as I asked earlier, that we would be edified, that we would be built up and encouraged as well as challenged in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to see the first one back in Genesis. If you'll look back to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, we have a man named Jacob. If you remember a little bit about Jacob, his name means supplanter, one who manipulates, one who schemes, etc. He got that from what his life was like. He and his twin brother, Esau, born just minutes before him, is the one of what we'll be speaking about. But Jacob had manipulated his brother in getting the birthright. And if you remember the story, we're not going to go back and rehearse all of that. But he manipulated his brother. His brother didn't think it was very important, and he got the birthright promised to him there. He also schemed with his mother to get his father's blessing. He got that, and then when Esau found out about it, he was kind of upset quite a bit to the point that he was ready to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled the area, left for 20 years. And at the end of 20 years, God told Jacob, I want you to go back. God had blessed Jacob. Jacob was the promised child that God had given there. And God was going to bless Jacob. He didn't have to do all of the manipulation and the scheming and so forth. God would have taken care of all of those things, I believe. But we see that God blessed him, and God gave him a great abundance there. But He told him and commanded him to go back unto his father's land there, to his father's area, to his brother's area. And that's what he was going to do. And so as Jacob left there, he was sweating it. He knew that Esau was going to find out, and he was afraid that Esau was going to come after him and slaughter him and all of his people, etc. there. And sure enough, as soon as Esau found out, he left with 400 of his men, and Jacob began to be quite concerned. So we pick up reading there. I want you to see in verse 7 of chapter 6 of, I'm in the wrong place here. Let me get over here to Genesis 32. That might help, wouldn't it? In Genesis 32, there, beginning, we'll look there at verse 7. It says there, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands. All right? First thing that we see that Jacob did was he began to plan. He said, now, all right, he's coming at me. I don't know whether he's coming at me because he's happy. I don't know if he's coming at me because he's going to kill me, but I'm going to have a strategy here. So he divides everything he has into two bands there, and he says, y'all go ahead and go first. And if he kills all of y'all, I'll know what he's up to. And so that was his plan there as he planned. And then that wasn't enough, though. In verse 9, he prayed. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, and the Lord, which said unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. All right, he begins to pray here unto the Lord. I think that's a good thing for us to do, too. We are to plan the best that we can possibly do, recognizing and acknowledging that that's not enough. We need to turn to the Lord and we need to be praying to Him. In verse 10, he demonstrated humility. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of the truth in which thou hast showed unto thy servant, etc. There, he knew that he was not deserving of all the blessings that God had given unto him. And then in verse 12, he says, and thou saidest that I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He begins to name out the promises that God had given unto Jacob there. And so with all of this, and by the way, you can't name out and claim God's promises if you do not know what they are. Again, my emphasis there on the knowledge of the Word of God that we've got to have is so important. But he planned, he prayed there, he demonstrated humility, and he claimed God's promises. And that night, as he knew that Esau was getting closer, he took his wife, his children, and went down to the brook Jabbok. And in verse 23, he took them and sent them over the brook there. He went over over the brook there ahead of them there. And Jacob was left alone, all right? So here he is alone on the other side of the creek, or the other side of the little ford that was there. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now let me stop right there. And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, over in Hosea chapter 12, in verses 3 and 4, it makes it very evident, very clear, that this is an angel. And then it makes it even more clear. It says this is the angel of the Lord, God Himself, which we call in Scripture a theophany. And that means it is God in a human form appearing unto a person or people. Specifically, it is always in Scripture that you will find this is God the Son that takes on a human form prior to Him taking on human flesh there at Bethlehem when He was born. And so we have God the Son. We call that specifically then a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. And so this is Jesus Christ, God the Son, appearing to Jacob here, and He's wrestling with Jacob. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, the Lord does here, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now let me ask you something. Did God not know what Jacob's name was? He knew what Jacob's name was. But if you remember, the last time somebody asked Jacob what was his name, he said it was Esau. Y'all don't remember the story? Yeah. All right. So he said there, what is thy name? He said, Jacob there. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. That's where the people of Israel get their name from, this father of theirs. So no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. We'll stop reading right there. Well, let's go on down here to verse 31 there. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. All right. So we have here that Jacob wrestles with this angel that he does not know, but then recognizes that this is God Himself in a human form there. And he blesses Jacob and changes his name to Israel. And also, we see it affects him in a particular way. The lessons we can take from that then are threefold. Number one, Jacob was broken there. No longer could he fight with this angel after the Lord touched him in the thigh there and it knocked his thigh out of a joint there. He could not wrestle anymore. All he could do was cling and hang on to him. And we see from that and have to ask the question, does God have to break us before we would cling to Him? God wants us to cling unto Him and depend upon Him and desire Him. As the deer panteth for the water, so I long after you. And we are to have that longing, that desire for the Lord to hold on and to cling unto Him. He was broken, and he clung unto the Lord there. And then, secondly, Jacob was blessed. God asked him his name, as I explained there. And he said, no longer will you be Jacob. And by the way, when he said, my name is Jacob, you know what he was admitting? My name is supplanter, deceiver. I'm the one that manipulates and schemes. I'm the one that's a swindler. In other words, it's confession of who he was. He admitted of who he was there. And God gave him a new name. And Jacob's name now was Israel, because he had become a God-mastered man in this transaction that went on here and this struggling. Only those who have submitted to God's authority and power over them will ever enjoy God's authority and power in them. Only those that have submitted to God's authority and power over them. What does that mean? We're talking about salvation here. Jacob, in seeing the Lord here and having this encounter, represents salvation. Because we're going to see that when he left out of there, he was never the same again. Not only had God changed him in word by his name, but God had changed him in his walk by the limp that he had. He is altered, branded, if you will. From then on, he limped as he went out. His family would have asked him, what happened to you? Why are you limping? And I can imagine his answer was, I met God last night, and I'll never walk the same again. Can we say that as well when Jesus Christ saved us? When we come to the saving knowledge, the understanding that we're sinners, we have a need, but God has provided that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I, by faith, make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, immediately salvation takes place. My sins are forgiven. I'm not only given a home in heaven, but God begins to do a work in my life to change me to be different than what I've ever been before. There's a song that was once sung here many years ago, I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again. And that's what salvation, genuine salvation, does. Doesn't mean that we'll never sin, that we'll never make a mistake, that we'll never have any problems, etc. But the moment that a person genuinely gets saved, God begins that transformation work in their life to make them different. Old things begin to pass away. Behold, all things begin to become new. It is in the present tense that it's given. It is a process that God begins in our life called sanctification. So Jacob saw God and he was changed. Salvation is what it represents. He was changed instantly. Then turn with me over to Judges chapter 6 and 7 there. Judges chapter 6 and 7. Gideon is the judge here that I want us to be reminded of. Remember that in the days of the judges, there are cycles that were taking place. Israel would be doing pretty good, but God blessed them and everything was going well. And when things begin to go well, there's a tendency, even amongst us today, that we tend to back off and cool down a little bit in our following and pursuing the Lord. They began to do the same. They began to let idols come into their life. We can do the same. They can let other things that can start taking our time and our attention and so forth. And instead of giving it unto the Lord, we can start giving it unto those things. And when Israel started letting the idols come in their life and they had cooled off from the Lord, God then brought in judgment. That judgment today is called chastisement for the believer. But that judgment came there in the sense of an oppression there. There was an outside force of a country that started to invade there and take all of the crops and all of the goods that they had gathered and stored, etc. there, and leave them in poverty. And then they would come back when they had grown some more, etc. And so there was this judgment that was going on and oppression in that cycle there. And then finally the Jews would cry out unto the Lord, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. This is the call of Gideon, this judge that is there. And we read here in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord." Is this Christophany again? God the Son in a human form there. "And sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Bezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now the Midianites were the people that were stealing all of their food. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." As I preached this before, I've said, I'm sure Gideon was looking at him and saying, you know, looking around, "Who are you talking to? Surely not me." You know, he didn't view himself as a mighty man of valor. But what God was about to do in his life was going to change that. Gideon saw God and he gained courage. We see as he spoke to him there that he, make the story short there, he was going to use him to lead the army, and they had 32,000 soldiers. But the Midianites had 135,000 soldiers. And so God says, "You've got too many soldiers." "You mean 35,000 is too many against 135,000? God said, "Yes, because..." See, if they would have won, they would have said, "Can you believe that? Can you see what we just did?" What we just did? It wasn't going to be about we. It was going to be about him. And he said, "You got too many." So he whacked and whacked down to 300. 300 men against 135,000. And so we have here Gideon in the army here. These 300 men, were they big men? God wasn't interested in what size they were. Were they talented men? God wasn't interested in their talent. You know why? Because these men weren't going to fight. God was. He was going to be the one that was going to do the fighting there, not these men. He had called these men to be used by him, but God would do the fight. I wrote down this quote that in my Bible here some years ago, and I forget who even gave the quote, but it says, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When I realize my extremity, when I can't go any further, I can't do anymore, I'm limited, then that's when I depend upon God, and He, through His strength, can do so much more. But as long as I think I can accomplish this, I can handle this, I got this, then God says, "Okay, let me see." And we fall flat on our face. Because God does not honor when we're trying to do it all ourselves. We've got to depend on Him. What are these men to do? I don't have time to read it all there, but in chapter 7 and verse 20 and verse 22, it says there that they were to hold a pitcher, a lantern type thing in one hand there that was covered. They were to hold a trumpet in the other hand, and they were to break the pitcher and let the light shine. They would blow the trumpet, and they would shout there, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." I was going to ask you a question there. They got the lantern and they got the trumpet. Where was their sword? They didn't need it. It was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon that was going to do. And so God, when they did that and shouted, caused the 135,000 soldiers to become so disoriented and so forth that they started slaughtering themselves. Out of the 135,000, 120 of them died that day at their own sword. God did that. And the other 15,000 fled. God did that. God gave it. So what did the men do? What did the 300 do? Verse 21, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp." Here's the lesson. God's men, 300, nothing special about them, but 300 were in their place and God did His work. When God's people are in their place, God's work will be done. You got it? You're God's people. You're here today. And when we are in a part of a church and we're getting plugged in to be used of the Lord, when God's people are in their place, God's work will be done. What a great lesson that we see there. Secondly, with that lesson, if Gideon was willing, God was able. If you are willing, God is still able to do the work. Don't forget. Thirdly, Joshua chapter 5. Oh, hang on, we've got to go fast. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua saw God and he made the right choice. This is at the end of the wilderness wanderings. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd gone through the Red Sea. God had brought them through the wilderness wanderings. Moses is now dead. God has raised up Joshua, the new leader. They crossed over the Jordan into the land that God had promised them. And the first thing they come to is this great city called Jericho. And Jericho was a well-fortified city. And so God had already told Joshua there that he's going to give them the victory, though. So Joshua is out there. He's scouting out Jericho, trying to find out, you know, what are their defenses and so forth, how should we approach this, etc. And in that time there, God confronts him there. And in Joshua chapter 5, at the, let me see here, where am I going? Well, I'm back in Judges again. That's why I can't get in the right chapters. And Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him." That's courage, one thing right there. Joshua was by himself. He went to this man that had his sword drawn there, and he said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" In other words, are you on my side or their side? And he said, "Nay, neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servants?" What do you want me to do? There's submission that is there. There's worship that is there. By the way, this captain of the Lord's host does not refuse the worship, which tells you this is a very good evidence. This is God Himself here, the Lord Jesus, Christophany, that has appeared, because any other angel would immediately said, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God." In verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Reminds me of the burning bush where God the Son, appearing as Jehovah, the I Am God, said unto Moses, "Take your shoes off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground." And so we have here God the Son appearing again here to Joshua as this captain of the Lord's host that is there. And in this captain of the Lord's host, there is this encounter that we see taking place. And Joshua's question is what I want to draw your attention to, that says, whose side are you on? Are you on my side or are you on their side? I'm here today to tell you that's the wrong question to ask. God is not, God answered the question. He said, "Neither. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take charge." You see, it's not my side or their side. It's, am I on God's side or am I not on God's side? You see. We have a tendency to look at everything in relation to us. Are you on my side, Lord? There's people out here in this world, they are against me as a believer. No, they're not. They're against Him. Jesus said, if they hate you, know that they've hated me before they hated you. They hate you because you're following me. And that's true in this world today. out of all religions, and Christianity I don't really call a religion, it's a relationship. But of all religions, Christianity is the one that is hated the most. Jesus Christ is the one that is targeted the most. And the reason is because the devil knows it's the only truth that's out there. And so we have this, but understand, it's not about us. It's not my side. They're not against me. But God says, are you on His side? I didn't come to be on a side. I came to take charge. And Joshua immediately surrendered to him. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? That's the proper answer. Have you surrendered unto the Lord? Consecration of your life. Consecration means I have given you my life completely to you. Joshua's evident response is seen there in verse 14 there when he bowed in worship and surrendered in submission there to him. Joshua saw God and he made the right choice to submit himself unto the Lord. Have you done that? Are you doing that? I'm not talking about looking back. Yeah, I did that, you know, one time ago back when I was in, you know, at camp or when I was at. What about this morning? Yesterday morning. What about tomorrow morning? Remember what I taught you about a living sacrifice? Always wants to crawl off the altar. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He died to himself every day. It's a decision we have to make every day to consecrate ourselves unto them. Lord, whatever you want from me, that's what he became. Joshua saw God, and he made the right choice. And then the last one there, Isaiah 6. We started with Isaiah 6 as I quoted it to you there at the very beginning. But Isaiah 6 tells about how Isaiah in verse 1 saw the Lord high lifted up, and the angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. He saw the Lord in all of his holiness. Verse 5, he saw himself then. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, etc., etc. He saw the Lord in all of his holiness, and he saw himself how he didn't measure up. And that's what we need to see as well. God, when God shows us the glory of the Lord in Scripture, we see that we have all come short of the glory of the Lord. We've all sinned and come short of that glory. And God wants to change us. At salvation, He begins the process. But in sanctification, He continues that process to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the Word of God and He shows us the glory of God. And by the Holy Spirit of God, He changes us as we submit to that and to the same image. That's our sanctification. He wants to do it and work that process every day of our lives, from the day that we're saved unto the day that we die or the rapture takes place. Once he saw himself and confessed what he was unto the Lord, then, verse 6, one of the seraphims flew there, and the seraphim said unto him, end of verse 7, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged there. He had gotten forgiveness. And once he was forgiven, then it says there in verse 8 there, then he was ready for service. Who shall I send and who will go for us? He said, send me. Here am I. Send me. God wants to serve us to serve him as well, but he wants to do a work in us before he'll do a work through us. And so we need that preparation. God will not use what he has not first cleansed. Are you a clean sinner today? Because we're all sinners. But have we been cleansed first by salvation initially, and then every day after that by submitting unto him, confessing our sin, and receiving his forgiveness? Be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see four men here. Jacob, he saw God and he was changed. That's salvation. Gideon saw God and he gained courage. That's steadfastness, determination. Joshua saw God and he made the right choice, surrender, consecration unto the Lord. Isaiah saw God and he was cleansed, sanctification. And it prepared him for service. How does that apply to our lives? In those four areas right there, I ask you this morning. Salvation. We can get changed immediately. My question is, have you received that change immediately? Have you received the salvation that God has freely offered? It's a choice that you have to make. It doesn't automatically happen. Secondly, sanctification is something that God wants to do on a daily basis as He changes us more to be in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He does that in His Word, as I explained. Are you in the Word of God so He can show you the glory of Jesus Christ and change you into that same image? I'm fearful that there are too many Christians that hear a message like this and they bow their head and they shake and say to themselves, you know, you're not in the Word of God like you should be. And they go right out and they do nothing about it. It's one thing to sit in here today and say, Lord, You've shown me and reminded me that I'm not in Your Word on a daily basis like I should be. But don't leave out of here and then do nothing about it. James warned us about being hearers of the Word of God and not doers of it. Don't be guilty of that. Then there's consecration. We're to be surrendered totally unto the Lord. That's also our choice, to surrender to Him. And then determination, we should be steadfast always. It's the only way that we'll ever be consistent in our walk with the Lord. These four areas, you've heard the message. I'm sure God has been speaking to your heart about something. You're not here without a purpose. Are you listening, and are you willing to respond? Every head bow, please. No one looking around. Can you say today, I've just seen Jesus, and I'll never be the same again? God wants to do that work in your heart, whether it's salvation, whether it is sanctification, consecration. Are you willing to submit? Father, I pray that as we have heard, that we would respond appropriately. Help us not to walk out of here ignoring what You have shown us, but that we would submit to be exactly what You want. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 275 is the hymn that we're going to sing as we close the service here. I invite you to respond. If you need to speak to me, I'll be down front here, especially if it's for salvation. Don't put it off. On this first verse, if God is dealing with your heart to respond, either come to the altar here to pray or come to speak to me. But on the first verse, you move. Let's stand together as we sing, please.